I'm going to be sharing part two of a Bible guide to defeating bullies. The last 12 days, I've had the honor of being in Seattle, San Diego, and in Albany, Georgia, with some of just great pastors in Albany on Thursday and Friday, just had an amazing time with our friends that are just absolutely doing it for Jesus in Josh and Bryn, young pastors, great church out, you know, in a small town out in the middle of, you know, 3 hours from Georgia or from Atlanta. They're taking their city for Jesus. The same thing in Seattle with my friends John and Grace, a young couple doing awesome things. Same thing in San Diego was with John and his precious wife, Becca. So just, it is really fulfilling to me to really support and help in any way I can young pastors at this moment in my life. I'm just finding such pleasure in it. And just want you to know, there are some just really amazing, godly, heroic leaders in the body of Christ. So there's a lot of negative things. It seems like we're always aware of what's happening in a negative light. But man, I'm just so excited about the caliber and really the character of these young pastors. So here's a good report. The church is in good hands for the next generation. Some amazing young leaders across the world. Before we open the word, let me share something humorous. A couple was on a drive together, and they saw a sign. It said 60 miles to Natchitoches. So they're heading toward Natchitoches. Nacogdoches. I'm saying it wrong, ruining my joke. And so right away, they had a discussion. How do you pronounce Nacogdoches? And the husband was 100% sure he knew how to do it. The wife was sure she did. And finally, he said with great exasperation, I'm going to prove you wrong. As soon as we get there, I want to pull into the first fast food restaurant, and we'll ask them to settle this argument. For the next hour, the car's in uncomfortable silence as both of them are fuming about who's right. They come to Nacogdoches, they pull into the first fast food place, they get out of their car without speaking a word to each other, they march through the doors up to the counter to a young teenage girl, and the man said, my wife and I have been having an argument for an hour how to correctly pronounce the name of this place. Can you please help us? Her eyes got real big, and she said, Burger King. Okay, it's the best I got today. Defeating the bully of confusion. Confusion is not from God. Confusion is never from God. It is never God's will for your life to be under the grip of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches and saints. So in the behavior of the church and in the heart of the believers, God said, confusion's not my will. So confusion means disorder, things that are out of order, things that aren't right. So in that promise we have for every believer that when confusion comes, peace goes. And so when I overcome confusion, I can live in peace. That's God's will for every part of our life. In James chapter 3, the same kind of commentary. It's a great chapter, so much insight about wisdom contrasts with confusion. But the Bible says this in verse 16, where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The good fruit of wisdom given to us. And the manifestation of envy and selfishness, self-seeking, was confusion. So God doesn't want confusion. It's not God's will for my life. I can and will overcome it as a believer. In Judges chapter 21, the book of Judges closes. It's not the first time the book says this, but it closes with this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. We call that moral relativism, when a person decides what kind of moral code they'll live by, absent biblical truth. So there was no king in Israel, And everyone decided what was right and wrong. Well, that's what happens when the gospel, when the word of God, when the spirit of God are absent from a person's life. They'll make their own choices about what's right, what's wrong, what's moral, what's not. That's always true. And so as believers, praise God for the Bible, the revealed will of God that helps us know God's perfect will. In 1 Samuel 17, talked about this a couple weeks ago, but as Goliath twice a day preached a message, morning and afternoon, a threatening, intimidating challenge to Israel, the Bible says this: when Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the giant, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Chakoth, the Hebrew word for dismayed, means to break someone down by either violence, confusion, or fear. So it's the portrait of someone who's been abused. We have great counselors here that help people come out of physical, mental, emotional abuse. So Israel is being conquered not by a sword, but by words, but by the threat of the enemy. To me, that's a portrait of the psychological warfare that's been unleashed against this generation through media. Now, I never consign evil intent to anybody, but man oh man, the media has not been a healthy place to spend too much time in this hour in history. So much fearfulness. Now all of a sudden the pandemic's gone and war is on the front page of everything. It's amazing what's happened. Now, in military strategy, creating confusion is an important, greatly consequential step to defeating your enemy. The enemy's tactical strategy against your life is to create a sustained state of confusion in your mind. A confused enemy is much easier to control. So when you play sports, you know, that was always like in basketball, we tried to have a defense that would confuse the other team so their offense couldn't flourish. So even in, you know, athletics, confusion's a part of the strategy, the plan to win. The same with any kind of military campaign. A confused enemy is easy to conquer, easy to control. In Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. Here's what happened. Verse 7, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being closed, they became very angry. It's amazing. The devil doesn't bother Christians who are unhealthy, unengaged, and not doing anything. But if you get healthy and want to fulfill destiny, he'll challenge you because he likes you in the prison of complacency, of indifference and apathy, and so, or of unhealth. So never take it as a sign when something goes wrong when you start doing something right. It's just the devil trying to intimidate you from your progress. So the Bible says this: all of them conspired together, verse 8, to come and attack Jerusalem to create confusion. So all this confederacy of different groups of people, they had a common enemy, so they joined together, and their strategy was, let's make them confused, so they stopped rebuilding the wall. So often a distraction is the enemy's attempt to confuse you about your advancement, your progress. And we have to overcome that. Broken focus could be a real problem sometimes in an activity of the enemy. So that's what happens in life. In mental health, we recognize a person is living in confusion when they're unable to function in rational, reasonable, and critical thinking. So when a person can't, you know, when you ask them simple questions and they can't, you know, their function, their cognitive function can't do that, that's a person living with some kind of mental illness or mental or brain damage. In spiritual terms, confusion is any time or any place in our lives when our thoughts, attitudes, and beliefs are in disagreement and opposition with God. So anytime I hold to by belief or by thought something that's in disharmony with God, I will have an inner sense of confusion. Why? Because I'm not aligned with God. So people, that doesn't matter how right they think they are, how rational they can describe their belief or their thinking, when it's in disharmony with God, there's a consequence. Point number two, the enemy has unleashed a great confusion-creating deception concerning the origins and identity of mankind. So I believe that confusion's right up there with the top, you know, three or four things Satan is doing concerning the origin of mankind and the identity of men and women. So those things are under siege from the enemy. Where do we come from? The great philosophical questions of life. Who am I? Where do I come from? Where am I going? What should I have? What should I do? They've always been around since Greek philosophers, since we could think like this in antiquity. So when the enemy can rob the first two, when he can steal who you are and where you've come from, he can destroy what you can do. So we're in a time where the church must be a beacon of hope and truth to help people be delivered. What you believe about mankind's origin and thus your origin will ultimately control and shape the foundations and substance of your worldview. It's impossible to have a biblical worldview, a biblical kingdom worldview, when we have a secular atheistic belief concerning our origin. So I'm going to hit this because we have, you know, some interesting things, all kinds of dynamics happening. But let's just begin with our belief. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. What did he do? He created the heaven and the earth. We simply believe that there was no universe and God created it. So we absolutely know the universe was formed. We know that scientifically. We can study the radioactive wave. We can look at it and see there was a beginning, a great explosion, a great vast creation of universe. And so the argument is, how did it happen? Did it happen when, they will tell you, when matter the size of a pea exploded to make a universe with a billion galaxies, each holding a billion stars, with the size of a pea. Well, I don't know about you, that doesn't make sense to me. I'm there was gas and certain things, and they formed the universe. Well, where'd the gas come from? So there has to be a beginning, okay? Now, in the same chapter, the Bible says this: God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the cattle, over all the creeps. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female, and God blessed them. So I'm not a elevated, evolved ape. I'm a child of God, created the image of God. Now, why that's important, when you tell young people you've come from nothing and you're going to nothing. There's no God, there's no eternity, there's no rhyme, there's no reason, there's no logic, there's no intellectual design in creation. When you tell them that, then you can't be surprised when they have a nihilistic philosophy. Nothing matters. Nothing matters. You steal people's identity, destiny, and personal value when you tell them they've come from nothing and they're going to nothing. But I didn't come from nothing. God created me, and I'm going to the God who created me. And in the meantime, I have a life filled with destiny, purpose, value, and meaning. So it's so important because we need destiny. We need to feel there's a purpose for our life. We've robbed the generation from that, and now we're surprised by the way they behave sometimes. So let me hit a couple points. The theory of evolution, or as I like to call it, the big lie. The theory of evolution is the biological explanation of how life forms have evolved or developed progressively through natural selection and variation over eons of time from a tiny cell to the largest creatures today. Evolution teaches that life arose from non-life. That's never happened. We can't replicate that. That is a law of physics. It takes life to make life. Simple. And they evolve from simpler creatures to more complex forms of life, tiny cell to amoeba to lizard to the monkey to the man, etc. This theory, the great lie, is easily proven wrong in science. Let me just give you some just factoids really quickly. Just off the top of my head, nothing too deep, the fossil record. There's no transitional species in the fossil records, not one. So evolution says the squirrel got tired of looking at the sky and jumping from tree to tree. So it grew wings and became a bird. Well, if that's true, there would be in the fossil record a bunch of half squirrel, half bird transitional beings. There's not one. For thousands of species, there's not one transitional fossil record. Now, they keep, every few years, they'll say, we found this fossil in Africa. It's the Java man or the Wava man, whatever they, and so after a few years, oh, we were wrong. It was, you know, it was the bones of an ape and a man put together. And so they always say that was wrong. So we can't find, so see, if there's a transition, there would be millions of transitional fossils. We can't find one, uno, of any species. Now, that's kind of a big thing. Okay. Point number two, there's literally no evidence of macroevolution, evolution forming one distinct kind of organism into another. So in evolution, there's two concepts. The first concept is scientific, microevolution. Now, microevolution believes there are small changes in species adjusting to different kinds of environmental challenges. So different things happen. Fur gets thicker, but the species never changes. It just has some additional resourcing. There's no species change. There's just inner species development. So macroevolution says the squirrel becomes a bird. A change of species. Well, that's never happened. We have no evidence of that in science. So when they talk about macroevolution, because they'll always begin, when you talk to an evolutionist, well, microevolution, you know, that we found this. Yeah, I believe in that. I believe that God allows people to adapt, or species to adapt. But the dog never becomes a cat. Ruff, ruff. There's literally no evidence of evolution at the molecular level. So we'll talk about that in some in-depth, but let me go. I'm going too slow. Point number four, evolution ignores the laws of physics, the second law of thermodynamics, the law of increasing entropy. And so entropy means, this law stipulates that all systems tend to lose order going toward disorganization and loss of complexity. So the Bible simply says this, the law of sin and corruption. The universe is slowly dying. Every astronomer, every scientist believes that. Everything's losing its, the sun's over time losing its power. So everything gradually is dying. So evolution says the opposite. That instead of that, so this law, the second law of thermodynamics, has never failed in science. But they refuse to apply it to evolution. It's interesting. Lastly, evolution has no explanation for the existence of human consciousness. The conscious. They can't explain it. There's no rhyme or reason. Okay, now, what they've done, so in the last 20 years especially, the new evolutionary thought is, you know, man doesn't come from apes. They come from a human-like, you know, transitional species. Except we've never found one, but there's got to be one. And when they say about the creation of the universe, they say, well, now, four or five of the greatest atheists and greatest thinkers, evolutionary thinkers, now say, we're pretty sure aliens started the universe. Now, if you'd rather believe in aliens than in God, that's up to you. Who created the aliens? You with me? Hello. I'm not a genius, but you don't get nothing, you know, something from nothing. And so evolution has become a religion. Modern day evolutionists are the high priests of it. So interesting. But you, my friend, are created in the image of God. Psalm 139 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Ooh. Here's some fun facts about your body. The human lungs contain 1,500 miles of airways and over 300 million alveoli. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day. While listening to music, your heartbeat will sync to the music. So you get a workout every Sunday at CFTN. Humans shed 600,000 particles of skin every hour. That's why we have to clean your pew after you go. The small intestine is 23 feet long. The average person eats 33 tons of food in their lifetime, six elephants. The average person produces enough saliva in their lifetime to fill two swimming pools. There you go, Matthew. Try cleaning that. There are 10,000 taste buds on the human tongue. While awake, your brain produces enough electricity to power a light bulb. By the way, your brain works more when you sleep. Your blood vessels could circle the globe 2.5 times, 60,000 miles. Your body has 600 muscles. Some of us haven't used all of our muscles, but our ultimate fighter guy has. God bless you in your next fight, sir, next week, in Jesus' name. Blondes have more hair. Shandai. That just hit me. Oh. You have between 2 and 5 million sweat glands. You get a new stomach lining every 3 to 4 days or after eating Mexican food. The surface area of the human lung is equal to a tennis court. Your liver has over 500 different functions. Sneezes travel up to 100 miles an hour. Women blink twice as many times as men. I won't say what I want to say because my wife's right there. Your nose can remember 50,000 different scents. 50,000 cells in your body died and were replaced by new cells while I read you this sentence. Only 7% of people are left-handed. Any lefties here? Candace, are you a lefty? I'm shocked. No comment. Anybody else? Lefties. You, Tyler, you lefty? Yeah. I'm surrounded by lefties. During their lifetime, a person on average will accidentally swallow 8 small spiders. Science. A little protein. A person passes on 278 different types of bacteria to another person when they kiss. Listen. Don't use that as an excuse tonight, wives. I'm sorry, I don't want none of your bacteria in my world. Use some mouthwash, maybe it'll help. In Romans chapter 1, there's a portrait of, as Paul tries to describe, he does beautifully, the Word of God accurately depicts what happens when sin comes, when we turn from God. The Bible says when we reject God, we are left to the devices of our own mind. And 3 or 4 times, Paul uses the phrase, God gave them over to deprived thinking, to, King James says, a reprobate mind, a mind devoid of judgment is what it means. So, listen. There were lots of things that could happen. I never want God to give me over to something. And so when God gave mankind over to things, man formed assumptions, beliefs, and behaviors that were sinful, but they were okay with that because their minds had forced out conviction and truth. And now they were up to their own agency of their own kind of moral, you know, their own moral universe, what they thought would be right. And they got in trouble because of it. And you could read the whole first chapter, but let me go over some factoids and then I'm going to get to some things in closing. A study, an in-depth study of millennials in America, 9 out of 10 millennials are syncretists, which means they pick a mixture of beliefs from different religions so they don't appear intolerant. So a syncretic belief is when you add things together, a little Christianity, a little Buddhism, a little Hinduism, a little humanism, and that's your belief system. Only 28% of millennials believe the Bible is the Word of God. 3 out of 4 millennials believe all religious faiths are this equal of value. 56% of millennials reject the existence of absolute truth. There we go. The Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's inspired, inerrant, infallible. I believe it's God's manual for mankind, God's guideline to overcome this world, to live for Christ. You can't know God, really know God, without knowing His Word. A scant 4% of millennials hold to a biblical worldview regarding God, life, and morality. Only 1 in 4 millennials believe they can trust Christian pastors. A high percentage of millennials identify as don'ts, meaning they don't know whether or not God exists. A foundation of absolute truth has been replaced by relativism, with feelings and friends forming one's worldview. Being born again, millennials think, and a majority, doesn't result from repentance and faith in Christ's sacrificed substitutional death and resurrection, but refers to being a good person, doing good deeds to merit one's salvation. So we have that. So in this amazing time, I feel that I'm so humbled. If you're 40 or younger, just wave your hand at me. Just so everyone who's not 40, just look it up. Half of our church is under 40. So I'm super honored that millennials and Generation Z has come here. It's been our quest to have a church. So I kind of knew a little bit of this 20 years ago when I saw the trends. So we really kind of pointed our church to really reach. And I was so grateful for the baby boomers to buy in to help us reach their children and grandchildren. Big, big deal. So all kinds of things are happening, including the idea there's a concept called deconstruction. Deconstruction of faith is when you challenge your beliefs and you challenge biblical orthodoxy. And you pull away from things you're uncomfortable with, and finally you disavow Christianity. Always the end game of deconstruction is to steal your faith in Christ. That's the end game. Now listen, I believe in challenging things. You should go home, get your Bible, and see that I'm telling the truth. Now in the book of Acts, there's a story, and it's about the Bereans. And the Bible says this: the Bereans were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were true. Be like that. Be a student of scripture, but don't lose your faith in the word of God. So when we don't believe the Bible's truth, we are susceptible to all the lies of the culture. So this is a dangerous time for millennials. We want to reach them, love them. Nothing's changed. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent said to Eve, "Hath God said?" The questioning of the integrity of God's word has always been the enemy's strategy to pull people from faith. But the devil's a liar. Okay? Last point. The answer to conquering confusion is the wisdom of God. God always has wisdom for us to set us free from confusion. Let me say a couple of things. Hebrews 4:12 says this: "For the word of God is living and powerful." Great words, zoe and dunamis. The life of God, the power of God, and is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the next verse says, "In whom no one can hide, nothing is hidden in the eyes of God," or in the eyes of the word of God. So when God's word comes into me, it starts cleaning up my confused mess. Remember when you were a kid, had to clean your room? My wife never had a dirty room. She's the most organized person I've ever known. Our food in the pantry is labeled. The potato chips section. Everything in the whole house is so cool. I'm not like that. So I remember every week my mom would say, "Michael, clean up your room." Well, I know where everything is. It would be a mess. But a messy mind is a confused mind. So God brings order to our minds to bring peace to our hearts. And God wants you to live in peace. So the wisdom begins with God's word. Wisdom begins with the entrance. The entrance of your word brings me light, David said in Psalm 119. Your word's a light into my way, a light into my path. So God's word helps me overcome confusion. Now we can have situational confusion, relational confusion. We can have an overarching seasonal time-related confusion, or we can have life confusion. No matter what kind of confusion you have, God can heal you from it. We have people in this church healed from schizophrenia, medically established testimonies of people set free from incurable diseases of the mind. We've had people in this church healed of brain injuries. So don't tell me what God can't do. He could do anything. He could do anything, okay? James chapter 1, great, great book, such a pastoral book. But he said this in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, come on, that's everybody. That's us. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him or her ask of God, who gives to everybody liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to them. Let him ask in faith. Next verse. A person that doesn't have faith wavers, becomes double-minded, duesuke, two-souled, and it gets in trouble. Now here's my point. God's really smart. And he knows how to get you out of whatever you're in. He has a plan for every circumstance. No matter what the problem is, the pain, the predicament you're in, God always has a plan. When we ask him, he will always give us his plan. When we work his plan will always work for us. That's the wisdom of God. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. So Sophia, we have any women named Sophia here today? Any wise women? So here's Sophia. Here's what it means. The right application of knowledge. Okay, that's good. Insight to the true nature of things. Prudent skill. Comprehensive insight. Now, Sophia comes from the Greek word sophos. A sophos was a watchman who would ascend the mountain so he could see all around. One who knows how to regulate his course in view of the heavenly. So it would be a person who could navigate according to, you know, the stars, an astronomer, but a navigator. In antiquity, that's how they did it on the oceans. Now, on land, a person that climbs a mountain so we can see far. So when I pursue God and seek him, his word, and his presence, I climb the mountain, and he lets me see what I couldn't see from down below. Come on, this year, confusion cannot stay in your life. This is your confusion-busting year. You're going to bust it. You can overcome it. Now, often when we're trying to interpret things, really complex things, or really, difficult things, we have a hard time understanding them. And that's where God gives us his understanding, his insight, his perspective, which will bring peace to us. Now, it's so important because there's so many moving parts happening in the world right now, and we want to overcome all of them. A couple things in closing. So, your kids are being told that there are 156 genders. By the culture, by the media, and in many schools, there aren't 156 genders. So, a lot of things we get to choose, but one of them isn't our gender. God chose it for you. You're a man or you're a woman. Now, I have no animosity. I have only love, compassion, and empathy for people who are in gender confusion. And we must be loving beacons of hope to them. But you don't show love to someone in confusion by telling them they have to stay there. You tell them Jesus can heal you and your life can be different. I don't care what it is. So people are making, I have some friends that are this and that. So in terms, now let me just step on some eggshells here. So typically in psychology, we have two great psychologists right here, great counselors. Gender dysphoria is a rare occurrence, one out of every 10,000 or even rarer in medical history. Because of what's happening in culture, in our school system, and with peer pressure, high school students, now 2% of high school students are identifying as transgender. Now it's never happened. Transgenderism usually happens 3, 4, 5, maybe 2 to 6. It's never happened in a teenager's years. That's not a normalcy. That's not medically, you can't explain it medically. It can only be explained sociologically. That we're putting pressure on people. Hey, this is popular. This is the cool thing. No. In 20 years, the children we've left unprotected will come back with vengeance and say, why didn't someone protect me from that thing that tried to destroy my life biologically? mutilating them in surgery or changing them to chemical actions. Now, I have great love. Transgender people are welcome here. We love them. We love anybody. But the church must not act like the Bible is untrue to them. If Jesus could heal a person who was dead, he can heal a person who's bound by a belief or feeling or oppression. It's so important that we have a wisdom. And so I want CFT to be such a welcoming place for everybody. But we're a hospital. We don't pat people on the head and stay sick. We tell them we got a doctor. He's got some medicine called the Bible, called the Holy Spirit. And you can get better. Hey, thank you for listening to me today. I'm all done. You stand to your feet.